Today we're being the Feast of Pentecost. It is a day of feasting, a day of rejoicing, a day of enjoying the fellowship of God's people. We're going to see shortly that this is one of the days when we're supposed to be doing just that. I'd like to start where I think we would all want to start on the Feast of Pentecost. That is in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And I would just read them and allow you to absorb the concept of what was going on here. And I'm sure you've all read it and heard it many, many times. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. We're just referring here to the apostles and disciples of Jesus. He says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you can imagine, and I think you can, the excitement that was going through that room as they experienced this great mighty rushing wind, and they saw the tongues of fire come down upon the head of each of the people who were in attendance. It's interesting that some of the commentators have said some very interesting things about this verse, or these verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I would like to read to you from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia online database. It talks about and discusses Acts 2, verse 1. And it says, by as fully come was taken by Lightfoot, who was a hermeneutics professor back in the late 1800s, as I understand it, maybe 1900s. He said, it signified that the Christian Passover did not coincide with the Jewish. Now, in worldwide, we heard that when no one was considering the possibility that the Jews would be wrong, it was thought that Holy Come meant that they'd gone through the night portion. And then during the day portion of Pentecost, these events happened. Well, when even the carnal, worldly commentators read and see that this was a different day from that which the Jews kept, I think that we can take comfort in the fact that you and I today are keeping the Feast of Pentecost as God said to do it. I will continue. Where he said that it does not coincide with the Jewish Pentecost. Just as Christ's last meal with his disciples was considered not to have coincided with the Jewish Passover. And we've known that for years. We've kept Nisan 14 or Abib 14 as the Passover, where the Jews, since the time between the Testaments, when the Pharisees came into their rising fame and rulership, they condensed that day of unleavened bread, which talked about in Luke 22, with the feast of unleavened bread, which is also mentioned in Luke 22. So you and I can see that there has been confusion within the Jewish teachings since the very beginning. Now, the bearing, it says, continuing in this article, of one on the other is obvious. They stand and fall together, and that's true. You see, it would be strange indeed if they would keep Pentecost with the Christians and Passover with the Jews, or vice versa. It would be very confusing. And obviously, you'll find that several places in the book of John that indicate quite clearly that the Jews' feasts were different from the Christian feasts. Because the Christians kept the Bible feasts. The Jews had tinkered with them for a long period of time. The tradition of the ancient church places the first Christian Pentecost on a Sunday. And when you count 50, as we are commanded to do back in Leviticus 23, when you count 50 from the morrow after the Passover, from the morrow after the Passover during the days of unleavened bread, we see that we come out to 50 on a Sunday. And Herbert Armstrong had it slightly off when he taught that it was on a Monday. But, you know, he was not afraid to correct his understanding. He was not afraid to change the date that the church kept Pentecost when he would prove to himself that he had been incorrect. I think that you and I can take comfort in the fact that we are very closely following traditions of correction when it comes from God and from His Word. And there's a lot that has been said here in this article, and I'm not going to waste your time going over what was said. But it's an excellent article because it goes on to show that there were great miracles that occurred on that day. That tongues of fire became miraculous teaching and inculcation into their brains. Languages didn't know and never learned. Now, the annual feast days, as we have been taught and as I feel are correct, is that the celebrations revolve around the annual harvests in Palestine. These harvests are based upon the astronomical seasons and the appointed times which God laid out all the way back in the book of Genesis. And Palestine is where God's people were going to be living when they were fully delivered from bondage. These harvests were natural cycles based on the seasonal patterns in the land which was to become Israel. And I think we can take great joy in the fact that God gave these feasts to do two things. Number one, to show Israel he needed to put him first, that he needed to be at the very heart and core of all of their religious pursuits. Secondly, the church that he knew was going to be founded would be able to look at these harvest feasts, and he could then teach them the spiritual meaning. And you see, we have to realize that God, the great God of heaven, uses physical comparisons to teach physical lessons. Physical harvest in Palestine, physical lessons for the Hebrew people. You see, and once we learn the meaning of the physical, we are able to grasp and to discern the true spiritual meaning that's embedded in the physical meaning. This is something that should give us great comfort, brethren, because the vast majority of the people in the world, the vast majority of people that have ever lived, do not and have never understood the plan of God. And although it almost seems to border on arrogance to say that we understand the plan of God, it's not arrogance because it comes right from God's Word. And we piece together like a puzzle. We see that God has a plan for mankind that the world just cannot grasp because it goes against beliefs and the orthodoxy in which they were raised. Now, we all realize and have been taught, I'm sure, that there are three basic harvest times identified within Scripture. There's the spring barley harvest, there's the small summer harvest, And I say it's small because generally during the summer, which is the dry season in Palestine, they didn't have great abundance come in. But that barley harvest, the beginning of the harvest, was a much more important harvest to them, because that barley harvest determined whether or not they went from winter and no foodstuffs coming in to an abundance of food. The barley harvest was a great feast for them. And without that barley, they had terrible, terrible summer to look forward to. They had famines to look forward to if that were to occur. And of course, the third harvest is the large fall harvest. I say large because it is not only abundant, but it's full of various foodstuffs that they could eat and dry and to last them through the winter. They had grains, they had olives, they had grapes and figs, and all this continued sustenance into the winter gave them something really to look forward to for the spring. As the spring feast days occurred, it was an incredible time for them. You and I, living in the 21st century, it's almost difficult to say 21st century, but here we are in the 21st century, and we are still keeping these feast days because they show us God's plan for the human family. See, some have seen for years the parallel between the annual harvest cycle as a foretaste of the spiritual harvest of the human family and the absorption of the human family into God's family. And there are numerous scriptures to back that up, but that's not my purpose today. My purpose today is to focus on the Feast of Pentecost and the fact that it was, as many churches of today, even the Orthodox churches, realize that Pentecost was the birth date of the church, when the church received God's Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Those Jewish people who were gathered together in Palestine, in Israel, in Jerusalem, these are people who were the first of the first fruits of the physical harvest. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think we see that there's much that we have learned and much we need to learn. The physical harvest points us to the spiritual. And once we begin to comprehend the spiritual then leads us to an understanding of the eternal harvest. Matthew 13, verse 10 is a scripture that sometimes we have a difficult time getting our heads around, because it's the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And when he had given the parable of the sower, the disciples came unto him in verse 10 and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Good question. Why speak in parables? Here's a man who came as a teacher from God, and he teaches in a manner in which the vast majority of the people don't understand him. And we're going to explain why in just a minute. He says in verse 13, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And you shall see and not perceive.'" You're just not going to grasp it because your minds are carnal." He didn't use these terms. But as we understand how God works with us, and we see that while we were carnal, Christ died for us, but we didn't understand it. We didn't know until we were called, when the Father drew us to Jesus of Nazareth. This was an incredible experience. This was when a learning process, when the lights went on in our minds that we could see, you know, we have not been living our lives the way we should. You see, and then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. He says, all these things spoke Jesus in verse 34 and 35 unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not unto them, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's an incredible statement. Incredible because it shows us a number of things. Number one, it shows us that there have been secrets that have been kept for mankind and have been revealed to but a few. Not to the rich, not to the mighty, not to the powerful, not to the intelligentsia of the world. It says that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. But continuing, he says, I will open my mouth in parables, it says in verse 35, and utter things which were kept secret or have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. It's not easy for us to get our mind around the fact that Jesus and the Father, or he wasn't Jesus at the time, he was the Word, and as we understand it, if we understand it correctly, Jesus and the Father had a plan for the salvation of the human family to become sons and daughters in the family of God. And there were scriptures that back that up, but you know, they did not, the beings did not understand that. Now, this would be an ideal time if he is going to reveal secrets that have been kept hidden from the foundation of the world, or kept secret from the foundation of the world. Wouldn't this be a great time to tell the apostles and the world about going to heaven or going to hell when you die? But Jesus didn't do that. In verse 37 through 43, Jesus explains every facet of that parable, and an incredible story it is. Now, we're not going to read that to you today. I'm sure you all know it. But you see, these parables were to teach his disciples, and he explained to them the things that were to come. Now, as we look at the world to come, we have to ask ourselves a question. And it's a valid question. Why does God's church understand the truth of the Scripture? We're not the brightest and the bulbs and the marquees, as they say. Not the smartest, most intelligent, not the richest. But we listen. We obey God. We follow his word and his instruction in how we should live. In 1 Corinthians 2, if you could turn there in your Bible, verses 9 through 16, the Apostle Paul, who, having been trained as a rabbi, worked at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, one of the leading rabbis of his time, and when God's Spirit was given to the Apostle Paul, or when it was given to Saul and his name was changed to Paul, and when that happened, his eyes were opened. He says in verse 9, he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, all things, yes, the deep things of God. And the Spirit, working with the human spirit, opens our minds to see and to understand what God is doing. Verses 11 and 12 show us that the Spirit within man, through God's Spirit, leads us to God. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 11, it says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And how did the spirit of man how did the spirit of God get into spirit of man? It happened on that very first Pentecost. And it's interesting, as a side note, that the word Pentecost only appears three times in the entire scripture. It's twice in the book of Acts, and I believe it's once in Ephesians. It's just not a commonly used word. It simply means to count 50. Pentec is 50. Cost, that is counting. You and I are attempting to do what God said and told Israel to do back in the wilderness, back in Leviticus 23. God said that this was to be a holy convocation, an opportunity for God's people to meet together and to feast together with Him and one another, but mostly with Him. See, He says in continuing in... I'll start all over again in verse 11. It says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." In verse 12, he goes on to say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Yet God's gift is free. It is a gift of eternal life. It's a gift of incredible potential road that the whole human family will someday have an opportunity to grasp. You see, the spiritual revelation comes to us through the Spirit, the great gift of God, represented by His Holy Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost. And Jesus told them, "Wait, ye in Jerusalem, because when this gift was beginning, they needed to be together." Now, the commentators don't understand, because of their lack of grasp of God's feast days, they don't understand how there's discrepancies of the Jewish feast days and the Christian feast days about Pentecost as a Passover. They have a hard time trying to get their head around it. You and I, as we read the scriptures and understand exactly what they say, are blessed with the fact that we can know, we can understand, because God's Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's our responsibility to exercise the Spirit. Paul had to tell the church at one time, "Stir up the Spirit that is within you by the laying on of my hand." Those of us who have been baptized and had hands laid on us, receive God's Holy Spirit. We have opportunities to learn and to grow and to be together and to be of one mind. That's important. Now, on the physical level, without the harvest, the physical harvest, the people of Israel would have all perished. They needed the spring barley harvest to provide them a new birth. They needed the spring barley harvest to provide them new food. They need the spring barley harvest as a way to grow, to mature, to get out and work hard. They didn't have a whole lot to do in the desert, at least not that we know of. You see, some of this small annual spring harvest, as a comparison with scriptures, we're beginning to see and understand that it pictures the small harvest by Jesus and his apostles, the early New Testament church. The Orthodox Church believes that they've had a great harvest for the past almost 2,000 years. But when we see the world and the troubles that are in the world today, I think it becomes reasonably obvious that God is not present in their minds or in their hearts. The harvest by the early church may not have been numerically significant. Numerically. They planted the seed which bears fruit even to this day. That seed was planted in what we call the New Testament. You see, the Pentecost, similar to the harvest of the Word during the Middle Ages, right down to the 20th century. But this is not something new that's just being started, but this is something that has continued in very small, but like the summer harvest in Israel and Judea. Not a lot of rain. Not a lot of harvest. But there was enough to keep the seed going. To feed them, to nourish them. Not enough to put aside for the winter. although there is no specific biblical statement that the annual feasts represent the spiritual harvest of the world, we look to some of the scriptural examples, and hopefully we learn from those examples. The parables of Jesus were not meant as cutesy little homilies. They were meant to show that those who would study the Word of God and obey His words, spiritual significance and details of God's plan of salvation. Today I'd like to look at several of these parables which give us insight into the spiritual revelation of Jesus of Nazareth. Each of the annual feasts show us a portion of the spiritual harvest and point directly to the work of salvation in Jesus. You might ask, how come the Bible doesn't tell us such things? Well, if God's truth is not understood by the vast majority of humans, is it not God's fault for not revealing His truth to mankind? Or is there a specific reason why God doesn't reveal it to the entire world? Look at that. And this is my analysis. God is not planning to fail. God is not planning to lose 80 or 90% of the human beings who have ever lived. Lose them to Satan, lose them to eternal fire and damnation and being burned up in the lake of fire. This is not God's plan. He has a plan, again, pictured by these annual feast days, to harvest the entire world. But there's so much work that has to be done by us for the future. It becomes clear why the churches of today, they fight against the truth. Because it says back in the book of Revelation that Satan has deceived the whole world. And it hadn't just deceived the pagans. The whole world. The Christian world. And in many cases, the true church of God has been deceived when they have allowed Satan and his minions to creep into the church and take over physical and spiritual ruin of God's people. You know, there's always been a remnant, and there is a remnant to this day. And you might ask this question, how come the Bible doesn't tell us such things? If God's truth is not understood by the vast majority of humans, isn't it God's fault? Well, if we could show that this truth is a common subject in the Scriptures, wouldn't you think the question would be, why don't the Christian churches teach this truth? Let's look at some examples. In Luke 8, verse 5. Yes, 8, verse 5. It talks about the sower that went out to sow his seed. And he sowed some and fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down when the fowls of the air devoured it. And he goes on, and he lays out the different places where the seed fell. How the seed was eaten. It dried up and died. It was eaten by the birds. It was trampled underfoot. And then eventually, he says this in verse 8, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And the people were scratching their heads. They didn't grasp what this parable meant. Verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 8, verse 10, he says, to you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Amazing. But to them, it wasn't given. To them, it was hidden. And you get down to verse 12, and you see that Satan comes and steals his understanding from the hearers. Satan covers his understanding. He doesn't want the truth to be known, because the truth shows his destruction. He does this by teaching error to the ministers and priests, and they in turn teach error to their religious followers. And brethren, we need to stay close to the trunk of the tree that God has given us. The tree of knowledge, the tree of His Spirit, the church and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We need to stay close. We have to be knit together. We may seem like a small group, but we have no idea the number of people around this world who are meeting together today, keeping God's Feast of Pentecost, keeping the feast the way God commanded them to be done. Let's look at Matthew 9:37 and 38. It says, and Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. You and I have a small part in the harvest that is yet just ahead of us. But we have a small part. How will God use us in the future? We don't know for sure. We don't know this for sure the size of the harvest. Only the Father knows. And no one knows for sure exactly when this harvest is going to begin. But one thing we can know for sure is that the enemy has sown tares among the wheat. And you can read about that in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And it talks about the landowner who planted good wheat. And when it started to come up, it started to grow, it started to sprout, and there were what? There were tares among the wheat. And his disciples said, you know, or his workers said, let us go and pluck up the tares. Because they're taking, and these words are not in the scriptures, but we can understand why. There are nutrients in the soil, and these tares are taking the nutrients, and they're going to choke out the others, going to choke out the wheat. But the landowner, a very wise and prudent individual, said, let them both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I have a dear friend who went over to Palestine, to the Holy Land last spring, feast day, not of 2015, but 2014. And he came back and he said, you know, he said, I never really understood that verse of exactly why the landowner let the tares grow together until the harvest. He said, because what happens is that when these tares start to grow, they wrap their roots around the roots of the wheat. And if you pull one, you're going to damage the roots of the other. But by letting them both grow together, as the harvest time approaches, the tares go dormant. And then they can be removed. They're gathered together, as he said, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus explained this perhaps to his disciples. Matthew 13, verse 37 through 39, he said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them. The wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. There can really be no misunderstanding in this parable. But unless we understand it in the context of the harvest, we miss the point. Jesus uses the wheat harvest to explain these basic concepts to his disciples. Now, back in Leviticus 23, in verse 12, it talks about the day when they wave the sheaf of the first fruits, an omer, a handful. And we have, in the church, looked at this handful as being Jesus of Nazareth in the early church. But you see, on that day, they had to offer lamb without blemish, and then unleavened bread and wine. Some of it seems as symbolic of the transition from the sacrificial lamb of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant symbols of the Passover. The Passover, it changed. It went from a lamb to Christ as our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us. And the Feast of Pentecost is known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Sabbaths, and the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of Pentecost is just only three times, as I mentioned earlier, and that's in the New Testament. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 21 show us some things that we need to look at. He says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, that which we in the church have called the resurrection chapter, and it's obvious why. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The Feast of Weeks, or First Fruits, or Pentecost, symbolized the beginning of this harvest. Many of the commentaries recognize the fact that the lack of rain during the summer months in Israel produces little fruit for the harvesting. We compare the small harvest at the beginning of the harvest with the great harvest at the end of the growing season. We see that God has a plan that is being worked out through His annual feast days. Now, wouldn't you think that the question should be asked, why don't the Christian churches teach this truth? And the simple answer is this: without the keeping of the annual feast days, there is no understanding of the true meaning of the harvest. And at the end of the dry season approaches, and the spiritual rains begin to stimulate the major production of fruit for the harvest, will we be ready to send laborers into the harvest? Christ says, prepare the harvest. Send laborers into the harvest. Will we have the spiritual vision to clearly see the road ahead of us? That can only come from God's Spirit. That can only come from God's Spirit opening our eyes and moving our hearts to be an active part of bringing this gospel of the kingdom to the world as a witness. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, then will the end come. We who already have God's Holy Spirit, but we have the spiritual vision to prepare ourselves for the task laid before us. Question worth pondering. You see, the gathering of tares will take place if it is not happening already. My admonition and hope and prayer to you is that you and I will be ready for the harvest that's ahead.